at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity. And she returned to her house. And the woman conceived, so she sent and told David and said, "I am with child." Then David sent to Joab, saying, "Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah had come to him, David asked how Joab was doing, and how the people were doing, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." So Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king followed him. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and did not go down to his house. So when they told David, saying, "Uriah did not go down to his house," David said to Uriah, "Did you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house?" And Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go down to my house to eat and drink, and to lie with my wife? As you live, and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing." Then David said to Uriah, "Wait here today also and tomorrow. I will let you depart." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. Now when David called him, he ate and drank before him, and he made him drunk. And at evening he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but he did not go down to his house. In the morning it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab, and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, "Set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retreat from him, that he may be struck down and die." So it was, while Joab besieged the city, that he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew there were valiant men. Then the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the people of the servants of David fell, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Here I am.
Tonight we're in message number 5 on the subject of marriage. The title, as you are about to see, is "Stay Out of the Marriage Graveyard." Let me just tell you where we're going. Next week, we're thinking about singleness. And the cold fact is there's none of us in this building who can ever say that will never be applicable to us. Because even if you are married, you might be single one day for a whole variety of reasons. Then the week after that, we're going to think about God's will for who you marry. And then the last week, we're thinking about how you make a good marriage even better. So that's a little preview of where we hope to go in God's will in this series of marriage. So it's message number 5, stay out of the marriage graveyard. And if you have a Bible, open it at that passage that Ian read so well, 2 Samuel chapter 11, 1 to 17, because we're going to be looking at those verses and we're going to be looking at other passages as well. But by way of introduction tonight, I want you to come in your mind's eye to a graveyard. And this graveyard is a pretty solemn place. And this graveyard that you and I are going to tonight in our mind's eye is called the marriage graveyard. This is a place where many marriages have been killed or have died. This is where the remains of these marriages are buried. And the marriage graveyard is a sad place. It's a place where you could weep as you visit it. And not only is it a sad place, it's a place where all of us can learn many powerful lessons. Because let me say at the very, very start tonight that no marriage dies of natural causes. Marriages are killed or seriously injured by the behavior of one or both spouses. Let's all be warned, your marriage and my marriage could easily end up tonight in the marriage graveyard. Don't foolishly sit here tonight and say, oh, we have a strong marriage. My wife and I, my husband and I, we're rock solid. This will never happen to us. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, verse 12, if you think you're standing firm, be careful you do not fall. Now, you can apply that to the life of a Christian, but you can also apply that verse to the marriage of a Christian. Believer, every day we're dependent on the precious blood of Jesus to protect us spiritually, but also to protect our marriages spiritually. And so this evening, as you and I, as part of this message, in our mind's eye, go and visit the marriage graveyard, we're going to look at the headstones. Look at this first point. Some headstones found in the marriage graveyard. Read. I want to look at five headstones tonight. There's the first one. There's what murdered the first marriage. Killed by work. Now let me say at the very start, it's good to work. It's good to work hard. Christians should be the hardest workers in the place of work, not people from Eastern Europe. But if the price of climbing the ladder of success is your relationship with the Lord and your relationship with your spouse, then is that not too high a price to pay? Ecclesiastes 9 verse 9 says, Solomon says, enjoy life with your wife whom you love. It doesn't say enjoy life with your work. Here lies a man who enjoyed his work, and he enjoyed his work more than he enjoyed his wife. He enjoyed his career more than he enjoyed his family. Here was a guy, and what killed this guy's marriage was the fact that he was a workaholic. He was there early in the morning. He was there late at night. It didn't trouble him to work weekends. And all the time when his dear wife said to him, listen, will you not ease off? He would say, I'm doing it for you and I'm doing it for the kids. And things never eased off. Yes, he succeeded in his career, but the price was a dead marriage. The price were kids that were brokenhearted. And the price was a backslidden walk with the Lord. 1 Peter 3 verse 7, we were in that passage last week, says, husbands, be considerate as you live with your wives. Folks, I'm saying tonight, and I'm speaking to myself as well, please don't swallow the devil's lie that we're doing it for our children, we're doing it for our families, we're doing it so they can get through university. Sit down and talk with your spouse. What they want is not stuff. What they want is you. I wonder tonight, is your marriage under attack because you're spending too much time at work? That's the first marriage killer. Killed by work. But let's go on in our mind's eye through the marriage graveyard. Here's the second marriage killer, point B. Killed by boredom. On more than one occasion, sadly, as a pastor, I've tried to talk to people who have openly admitted they're involved in adulterous relationships. And you ask the question, maybe you ask the question out of sheer despair, why on earth did you do it? And on more than one occasion, I've got the answer. I was bored. Come with me to the 2 Samuel 11 passage that Ian read so well. Look at verse 1. Verse 1 is so significant. 2 Samuel 11 verse 1. In the springtime, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. Look at the next five words. But David remained in Jerusalem. David remained in Jerusalem. With those five words, it's no exaggeration to say that David's life was going to change forever. By this stage, David had won many exciting victories. He was a middle-aged warrior king. He had reached the plateau of his success as a king. David had already accomplished more in a lifetime than many of us would dream we would ever accomplish. And I wonder, was David's issue here in verse 1 of 2 Samuel 11, was he bored of his success? Was he bored of his life? Dare I say, was he bored of his marriage? And whatever his reason was, David opted out from going to war. He decided to stay at home. And that was a horrible decision. That was a lethally bad decision that King David made. Boredom had set in. Can I take you back to the early days, the honeymoon days of your relationship after you got married? And you were in your first love and it was brilliant, wasn't it? But here's my serious question to you, husband, wife. Has boredom crept in? Has it all got so predictable? Has it all become so routine? Is it the same old, same old? Are you going through the motions in your marriage relationship? Has boredom crept into your marriage? And if it has, here's my question to you tonight. What are you doing about it? Don't swallow the devil's lie that the grass is greener on the other side, because it's not. The television will tell you the grass is greener on the other side, but that's a lie from the pit of hell tonight. The Bible says in Numbers 32:23, be sure your sin will find you out. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:25, the pleasures of sin are but for a season. In all honesty, if boredom has crept in, do something about it. I plead with you tonight, do something about it to enrich your marriage tonight. Killed by work. Killed by boredom. Here's the third thing, point C, killed by escapism. Let's go back to 2 Samuel chapter 11 and look at verses 3 and 4. It says, David sent someone to find out about her, that's Bathsheba. The man said, isn't this Bathsheba, the daughter of Elam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him and he slept with her. And for a short time, I don't understand this, but for a short time, David seemed to live in a world of escapism. What on earth was King David thinking? As I read verses 3 and 4 of 2 Samuel 11, I almost feel like saying, David, where are you? David, wake up. David, can you not see what you're doing? And maybe David had started to rationalize sin in his own life to make it more acceptable. Paul, when he was writing the book of Romans, said in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And the wages of sin in 2017 is still death. And how many marriages have been ruined by a few stolen moments of so-called pleasure by looking for escapism? You know, the commentators tell us here in 2 Samuel 11, David was probably in his early 50s. And if you'd spoken to him in the midst of this adulterous relationship, and that's what it was, it wasn't a casual fling, it wasn't having an affair, it was blatant adultery. If you'd spoken to him, he would say, oh, but I feel young again, I feel a guy in my 30s again. He was living in this world of escapism. Let me tell you about a man that I took to Beaver Park Hospital every Monday for a long number of weeks. Somebody else collected him on a Friday and brought him home again. A lovely guy, went through a horrible battle with cancer. But I visited his wife many times to try and encourage her. She wasn't a Christian, and I said to her, what's holding you back from giving your heart to the Lord? She says, there's one thing, and I'm ashamed of it, but I can't give it up. She was having an affair with a neighbor, and her husband was going through chemotherapy week after week after week. And you know, when I think back to that time, and it breaks my heart, but when I think back to that time, I think of those words that sin will take you further than you want to go. And sin will cost you more than you want to pay. And sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. That woman could never, ever look me straight in the eye again, not even at her husband's funeral. Escapism. Killed by escapism. Let's take a little bit, go a little bit further in the marriage graveyard. Here's the fourth thing, killed by individualism. It's always a dangerous sign in a marriage when husbands and wives start to live very separate and individual lives. And when you seldom see husbands and wives together, maybe the alarm bells should be ringing. When they no longer seem to share things in common, when they no longer seem to do things together, when they live as two individuals, then the alarm bell should be ringing. Because Paul says in Ephesians 5:31, "For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." That word united literally means to stick together. To be locked together, to bond together in a lifelong relationship. And that lifelong relationship starts at the marriage ceremony and it continues until death separates us. Be united, spend time together, be committed, develop your marriage in togetherness. It's so, so important. Killed by individualism. Here's a fifth thing that's killing marriages today. Point E, killed by debt. And Christians are not exempt from this either. When Christians bury themselves in debt in order to have a lifestyle that maybe the Lord doesn't really want them to have, I wonder, is it really a money problem they have, or is it a heart problem they have? We seem to have higher expectations. What we need to have is absolutely essentials when couples get married. But from day one, I always say to couples when they get married or before they get married, sit down and talk all these things through together. What standard of living are you expecting to have? What standard of living is acceptable? And I hear so many Christian couples saying, "But Jonathan, we can't afford to tithe." And the challenge is to put the Lord first. Not to keep up with the Joneses. Sorry if you're the Joneses here tonight. The challenge is to put God first. 1 Samuel 2 verse 30. "Them that honor me, I will honor." Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And when I look at these five marriage killers tonight, it struck me this week that they all have something in common. Work, boredom, escapism, individualism, and debt. They're all at times counterfeits for the reality. They're all things that promise so much, but so often deliver so little. How many couples, even Christian couples, have been sucked in by work, sucked in by boredom, sucked in by escapism, sucked in by individualism, sucked in by debt? And these five things are counterfeits for intimacy in a marriage relationship. One of Satan's favorite tools is counterfeits. Jesus said in John 8:44 that Satan is the father of lies. So there are five marriage killers. There are many more, but there are five marriage killers. Beware, and I'm speaking to myself, and I'm speaking to you. But let's move on to a second point tonight. Some biblical principles that will keep the gate of the marriage graveyard firmly shut. I want to share with you tonight four biblical principles that will keep the gate of the marriage graveyard tightly closed, and that surely is the prayer of every believer. Here's the first one, point A, blessing. Seek God's blessing. Seek God's blessing. Now, the word blessing is such a rich word. But I want to ask you, if you're married here tonight, are you seeking God's blessing on your marriage? No matter how many years down the road of the life of being married, are you daily seeking God's blessing? Because none of us can go on in our married life if we're void of God's blessing in it. Are you seeking God's blessing? Would your spouse tonight class you as a blessing? Do you class your spouse as a blessing tonight? Romans 12 verse 10 says, honor one another above yourself. Does your marriage cause other people to look at your marriage and think of Jesus Christ? Remember, one of God's greatest purposes for marriage is that relationships between husbands and wife should be exalting who? Should be exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. Ecclesiastes 4 verse 12, you probably know it very well. I preached on the day I married Mark and Alana. Listen to these words. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. The Lord is only the only third person who really can make your marriage significant. Yes, thank God for marriage counselors, but ultimately it's the Lord who's the third party that we all need. Blessing. Are you seeking God's blessing? Are you knowing God's blessing in your marriage relationship? Here's the second thing. Point B. Edifying. Encourage one another. I know this is common sense stuff, but sometimes common sense isn't so common. Have you noticed that? But let me ask you, when did you last encourage your spouse? When did you last, guys, say something edifying about your wife? What does the word edify mean? It means to strengthen. Isn't that rich? It means to encourage. It means to conform. Confirm. It means to cheer on. It means to reinforce. Encourage one another. Ephesians 4:29, Paul says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1 says, love builds up. You know, as believers, we have got God's Spirit to guide us. We have God's Word to instruct us. We have the prayers of brothers and sisters in Christ to strengthen us. But men and women, encourage each other, edify each other in your marriage relationship. Blessing, edifying. Here's the third thing. Sharing means making time to do things together. Just because you live under the same roof doesn't mean you share. Sharing together involves sharing your heartaches together. Sharing together means sharing your dreams together, sharing your thoughts together, sharing your concerns together, sharing in the good times, sharing in the bad times, sharing in your spiritual walk together. Sharing means, and I often say this when I marry a couple, it means no more secrets in the marriage relationship. How many things do you and your spouse have in common? And how are you developing them together? What interests are you sharing with your spouse tonight? Sharing together. Here's the fourth thing. Trusting. Learn to trust each other completely. And this takes a lifetime. And when trust is broken down in a marriage, let me tell you, it takes a long, long time to get it rebuilt. Trust each other completely. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 7. Love always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Guard your relationship with your spouse jealously tonight. Trust each other. The big question is, do you trust your spouse? Because if you don't trust him or her explicitly, you're in big trouble tonight. But I want you to go down through those four points, and I want you to take the first letter from each. Blessing. Edifying. E. Sharing. S. Trusting. T. Best. I want to say tonight, and this is the plea of my heart, because I believe many people have settled for second best. I want to say, never be satisfied with anything less than God's best for your marriage relationship. It is a powerful thing. It is an amazing thing. I believe Satan trembles when a Christian couple say, Lord, here is my marriage. Here we are, Lord, husband and wife, and we consecrate ourselves before you, and we offer our marriage to you to do something blessed and powerful and mighty for your glory through our marriage. So in all honesty tonight, how are things in your marriage relationship right now? Right now, in November 2017, how are things? You're saying, Jonathan, you're terribly romantic and all this stuff you're talking about. I want to say, has the romance gone? And if the romance is gone, I know it's an old saying, but throw another log in the fire. Did you hear me? Throw another log in the fire. Do you remember we used to call them in County Antrim your curtain days? I don't know what the word you use in County Down. Your courting days, maybe that's a more polite word to use. And when you first fancied that person, boy, guys, didn't you make a big effort? Yeah? No, maybe you're not owning up to it. Ladies, you made a big effort, didn't you? Well, retrace your steps. If the fire's gone, retrace your steps to get the fires of romance going again. And even more important than the fires of physical romance is the spiritual fire. What's the spiritual fire like in your marriage tonight? It's far more difficult for the devil to hit a moving target than to hit a stationary one. Is your marriage tonight growing in physical and spiritual intimacy? If it is, it becomes harder for the enemy to hit. If it's stuck in a rut and going round and round and going nowhere, it's a soft target for the enemy. Look at these words. I often quote them at a wedding. It's been said a successful marriage means falling in love many times, always with the same person. A successful marriage means falling in love many, many times, always with the same person. I was referring this morning to older couples and older folks who have that sweet, sweet spirit. But I don't know about you, but my mind right now goes to older couples who are madly in love, and they're maybe in later years of their lives. And they've fallen in love many, many times, always with the same person. And that's my vision. That's my passion for my marriage. What's your vision? What's your passion for your marriage? Folks, the marriage graveyard is filling up, unfortunately. Even among Christian marriages in 2017. And how we need God's grace and God's strength to live out these principles and to increasingly make our marriages mighty for God and mighty for His gospel and mighty for the kingdom of light. Stay out of the marriage graveyard. Let's pray together. Father, we know that no marriage dies of natural causes. But tonight we have thought about five marriage killers, and probably we could name another five at least, Lord. And Father, we want to pray that you will protect marriages in this building. You will protect marriages of the folks that are listening to this series on the internet. And Lord, we thank you that no matter how good our marriages are, you're the one that can make them even better. And I just thank you, Lord, for those marriages that we look at, those couples in senior years who have fallen in love many times with each other and who seem to be falling in love with Jesus more and more every day. And Lord, my prayer for my marriage and my prayer for every marriage represented here is, Lord, that our marriages would be growing in intimacy and growing in spiritual intimacy, going places for God. Lord, the enemy is working overtime today. He is attacking Christian marriages. And we need the protection of Christ's precious blood. We need to have marriages that are going places for God. Marriages that are mighty in God's purposes. So Lord, will you protect our marriages? Will you enrich our marriages? And Lord, if the romance is gone, I pray that we'll throw another log in the fire tonight. And I pray, O God, that we'll retrace our steps and we'll get the fires of physical romance and the fires of spiritual romance back into our spiritual relationships again. So Lord, revive marriages, make them mighty for God. We pray this prayer in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.